your presence, into your fold as your sheep, through our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, who is not only our shepherd, but the Lamb of God who lays down his life for all of us. So we come boldly before your throne of grace this morning at this time to find help and mercy and grace in this our time of need. We need your word. We need your ministry. O Lord, come. Through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. A few years ago in North Carolina, I was at the local elementary school, or it was the middle school, sixth grade, and I was proctoring one of their end of the year exams. And this is a thrilling proposition. You spend 2 to 3 hours just watching middle school children take their exam. And you're not supposed to bring any books or anything. You're just watching them, a second to the teacher. And as I was there and I was looking at this class of beautiful, wonderful children, and I noticed that about 3 out of the 15 or so girls had on shirts that said, "Follow your heart." And as I was noticing that, I just, you know, had lots of time on my hands. So I was thinking and contemplating, what does that mean to follow your heart? I mean, it sounds sweet. And of course, these are delightful children who, you know, imagine the great things that would mean. But as I thought about it, I thought about our hearts in terms of what Scripture says and what it might mean to follow our hearts through our life. And in light of the truths of Scripture regarding our hearts, which is summed up so succinctly in Jeremiah 17:9, where the prophet says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And that's the reality of our hearts. And so while our culture and our world wants to emphasize, follow your heart, be who you want to be, do what you want to do, that can be incredibly dangerous and destructive. Because Scripture also says there is a way that seems right to a person, and it ends in destruction. And to follow our heart is to follow the way that seems right to us. But our heart is deceitful, it's deceptively wicked. But of course, our heart can be very good too. It can be inspiring. There's a 4th century Egyptian monk who was one of those who were passionate for Jesus, who went out into the desert to seek him away from all the hubbub of the city life. And his name was Macarius, and he became very famous for his writings. And he describes this dichotomy that occurs in our hearts. And he writes this: "As the eye is little in comparison of all the members, and the pupil, small as it is a great vessel, because it sees at one glance sky, star, sun, moon, cities, and other creatures. And likewise, these things seen at the glance are formed an image in the little pupil of the eye. So is the mind of the heart. And the heart itself is but a little vessel. And yet there are dragons, and there are lions, and there are venomous beasts, and all the treasures of wickedness. And there are rough, uneven ways. There are dangerous chasms. There likewise is God. There are the angels. There are life and the kingdom. There are light and the apostles. There are the heavenly cities. There the treasures of grace. There are all these things, all in the heart." So every morning as we begin our worship, we pray the Collect for Purity that recognizes that in our hearts is this conflict between good and evil, between those things of the sinful nature, those things of a fallen world, and yet those things of God, that we're always there in his image and likeness, that are being put there by his Spirit in us. And so we pray and ask the Lord to cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The essayist Ralph Waldo Emerson said something that has stuck with me. He said, "Let us replace sentimentalism with realism and dare to uncover those simple and terrible laws which, they be seen or unseen, pervade and govern." So much of what we want to pursue in this life and encourage others is sentimentalism. Follow your heart. Follow the affections of your heart, the inclinations of your heart, the desires of your heart. And that can be a mixed bag. And one pursuit of something evil can be a snowball effect that leads a person to destruction. One of the purposes of our life pursuing God, of our devotional life and our disciplines, is to remove ourselves from being trapped and led astray by sentimentalism and being led into the reality of the kingdom of God. The prophet Ezekiel that we read today from chapter 34 talks about the messages of the world, the messages of people following their hearts, versus the message of the kingdom of God and the message from God. He speaks a lot about shepherds, false shepherds, and then a good shepherd. The word of the false shepherds, he writes, is based on their own imaginations, based even on their own hearts, versus the word of the true prophets that comes from God. He writes this in Ezekiel 13:1. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are prophesying, and say to those who prophesy from their own hearts, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own hearts and have seen nothing. Have you not seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination whenever you have said, declares the Lord, although I've not spoken? Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know them? And yet so many in this culture, in this world, and sometimes even in the church, speak according to their own hearts rather than according to the word of God. So in our reading today from Ezekiel in chapter 34, he writes, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. And thus is the consequence from following messages, from following words and teachings, and even our own pursuits that are contrary to the word of God. We become food for all the wild beasts, the evil that is in this world. The Pharisees were like this, and Jesus confronted them so often. He confronted them and indicted them for following and thinking evil in their hearts. At one time, he said to them in Matthew 23, verse 15, he said, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Imagine that. People go into such great troubles to influence others and to make them converts, but the consequence is that they are converts to hell and to the devil, twice as much a child of hell as you are. Think about all the forces, all the messages in this world trying to convert you. It can be something as benign as an advertisement trying to convert you to be a consumer of their brand, to go to McDonald's or to eat ice cream. But it can also be evil. The media, the propaganda of our politics, of our social media, of all the messages sometimes that even seep into churches, trying to win you over to their way of thinking, in contrary to Scripture. So it's a good thing to wonder, how am I being converted? Am I being converted by the messages of the world, the messages of the evil inclinations of my own heart, my own thoughts and imaginations that are sourced in me? Or am I being converted by the Word of God to be Christ-like? And that's what the emphasis on Jesus and the Lord as our Good Shepherd brings to a point. The Good Shepherd comes to bring us life. Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd." The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. In both Ezekiel and in John, what I just read, there are beasts and there are wolves that come to snatch the sheep. And we are the sheep, and we are susceptible to all of this danger in the world. But Jesus says again in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold." That's us. "I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." And the idea of being led by the Lord, our good shepherd, into green pastures beside still waters, it is a matter of listening to the voice of the good shepherd, of listening to the one who wants to give us life, rather than listening to the one who is the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, who will not be there to protect us. What we find is that we are sheep in need of a shepherd. We are people, sinners, in need of rescue. And it is only Jesus, the good shepherd, who has the word of rescue. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel of the Lord is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. It is only the gospel of Jesus, the word of the Lord, that brings about salvation in us. No other message will. And it is that salvation that the Bible says satisfies us. It gives us unfailing love. So there are two powers at work in this world at any time. And from those two powers, those two kingdoms, there are infinite modes of expression and manifestation. However, all that we experience is from one or the other. Our scriptures today emphasize this dichotomy, this conflict. There is a kingdom of evil, the dominion of darkness, reigned over by the devil and his demons. This kingdom is associated in scripture with the world, the system and culture of the world outside of God's kingdom, the unredeemed nature of humans and human entities and enterprises. This kingdom conveys its message through false teachers, through propaganda, in so many ways unanchored in the kingdom of God. And the manifestation of that is like wolves and wild beasts that come to destroy, that come to lead us away from our safety in Christ. Jesus refers to the devil several times as the ruler of this world. He rules among those who are disobedient to God. And Timothy writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, that the devil can come and ensnare people and take them captive to do his will. And it comes through listening to his voice. It can be very subtle. It can be very oppressive. But it's just listening to his voice, listening to the voices of the false shepherds that lead us astray, or to the own inclinations of the sinful nature of our heart. In the confession, in some of the older prayer books, we would confess, "I have followed too much the devices and desires of my own hearts," in our confession and repentance. And so the evil one entices us away from the Lord. There was a soccer game that some of you may remember, even if you're not fans. It was in 2006, and it was the World Cup between France and Italy. Biggest game every 4 years. And this was the final. And the two best teams in the world were playing in Germany. And France was led by their star player named Zinedine Zidane. And Italy and France were tied. It was 1-1. They went into overtime. And in the 20th minute of overtime, as they're battling it out, one of the defenders for Italy makes a smart-aleck remark to France's star player who had already scored a goal, Zinedine Zidane. And Zidane turned around and headbutted him right in the chest, and the Italian player fell over, and Zidane was given a red card. He was kicked out of the game. He was out. And Italy went on to win that game in penalty kicks. That was the final game of Zidane's career. He had committed to retiring. And that's how he went out, because he was led astray by the words of his opponent. And he reacted and followed those and acted out of the inclination of his own heart. And because of that, he was out of the game. And he's known for that among any other of his great plays. The same can be true for us. If we listen to our opponent, to the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and we follow the inclinations of our heart in that direction, or we give in to his enticements, we can be taken out of the game. It doesn't mean we're out of the kingdom of God or out of the family of God or we lose our salvation. What it means is we can be taken out of our mission to bear witness to Christ in the world, because we become strays, we become vulnerable. It happens so often. But the good news is that the kingdom of heaven has come into creation through Jesus Christ. He's brought about the kingdom. He has overcome the powers of darkness and the devil. And his kingdom manifests among us through the Holy Spirit. The message of his kingdom is brought to us through the word, through the preaching of the gospel, through the ministry of the body of Christ. And he speaks to us. In John 10:16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. He speaks life to us. He leads us into green pastures and beside still waters. He prepares a table for us in the midst of our enemies, which means he is a shield around us against our enemies. In the paradigm of this reality that he speaks about, we are those sheep. And we can be objects of the powers of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of darkness, depending on where we place ourselves. C.S. Lewis, the famous Anglican writer, wrote, "There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan in this world." And we are part of that. We are part of that ground. Satan is trying to claim us. He's trying to hold on to us. He's trying to get footholds in our lives, open doors into our lives and into our midst. But if we place ourselves in the Lord's hand and we invite him into our life, he says no one can snatch us from his hand. If we build an altar in our heart to God, no one else can have a place there. In fact, John wrote in the letter that was read, 1 John 3:1, he wrote, "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. So let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." God comes into our life through the Holy Spirit. His word is spoken into our life like a sword that destroys the work of the devil in us. He destroys the work of the devil that was begun in us when we were born into this fallen world. He destroys the work of the devil that happened yesterday when we heard some lies that were sourced in the kingdom of darkness. He destroys the work of the devil that is the consequence of sin in our lives and in this world. That's the reason that God came, to destroy the works of the devil, sin and death, that we might have life everlasting. So Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." All that we need, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even in this world as we walk in it, and the shadow of death is all around us, the psalmist says, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Greater is he who is with us than he who is in the world. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's where he's leading us, to his presence forever. When you are in the house of the Lord, when you make him your Lord, close the door to all that is evil. Close the door to the voice that is contrary to what Scripture says, and don't entertain it. Close the door to everything trying to lead you astray, and open it wide to the Good Shepherd who comes to give you life. Make the Lord your shepherd today and every day. Amen.